ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He was a godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He had 10 years of peace and prosperity, and then the enemy came against them, and it was a huge enemy. Judah had some 580,000 men. They were outnumbered 2-1. Tough battle. What are you going to do? This godly king, Asa, does what's right. In 2 Chronicles 14:11, we're told that Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power, help us. O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." What else could he do? He was outnumbered. He just brought it before the Lord, laid it at the Lord's feet to deliver them. This is what happened. Verses 12 through 15 of 2 Chronicles 14. The Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gur. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gur, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. What an awesome victory God gave them. There is nothing that's going to stop Asa and the southern kingdom of Judah, right? There's only one thing that could stop them, and that was Asa himself. After this great victory, I mean, can you imagine the excitement? They're coming home victorious. All the spoils of victory are with them. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 7. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And Asa did listen to this prophet for a time. But here's the thing. If the Lord shows you something, you need to listen to him and obey him. It's just not empty information that he's giving you. Pay attention. Some time goes by now. Now there's trouble to the north of the southern kingdom of Judah. Baasha was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what's happening is he's trying to stop the flow of his people from going into the southern kingdom of Judah and block the trade route to Judah. Why were the people fleeing the northern kingdom of Israel? Because they heard what God was doing in the southern kingdom of Judah. They saw God working and the blessings that God was bringing. And so these tribes, these 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom of Israel, start traveling back. So how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have heard about the lost tribes of Israel, and they speak about these 10 tribes that they're lost? No, they came down into the southern kingdom of Judah, and when Judah was taken captive, guess what? They went to Babylon with them. They're not lost. We know where they're at. God knows where they're at. In 2 Chronicles 15:9, this is what we're told. "For they came over to him, to Asa, in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them." Revival. Where was the temple in the southern kingdom of Judah? So God is working. The temple's there. The people are like, "Let's go." So what Baasha does is he builds up Ramah, about 5 miles north of Jerusalem on the border between the two kingdoms. And he's trying to stop this migration down. He doesn't want to lose his people. And what does Asa do? This great man of God, right? He saw the victory God gave him when he was outnumbered 2-1. What does he do? First, I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't cry out to the Lord. Wow. What did he do? He went to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, for help. Remember what he was warned about. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Now he's turning and he's looking to the enemy for help. He turns to man. I think it was maybe during those times of peace, he didn't cultivate that deep relationship with the Lord. He focused on his outward strength. And when trouble came, he didn't bring it before the Lord. He brought it to this Syrian, this unbeliever. Did Asa have a great victory here? Interestingly enough, he did. What Ben-Hadad and the king of Syria did was he started attacking the northern kingdom of Israel's cities to the north. So what happens is the king now has to go and protect his territory, and he stops building Ramah, stops building those walls and preventing people from migrating to the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a great victory. But was God in it? No, not at all. It ended up hurting Asa in the long run. You see, we don't make an alliance with the enemy. I don't care how bad the situation is, how hopeless it is. Can God do incredible things? He can do anything. Can we trust in him? That's the bigger question. See, Asa didn't. We saw Judah didn't. There's the problem. Look at verse 11 here in Judges chapter 1. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name Debir was formerly Kirjath-Sefer. Then Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath-Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Achish as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, so he gave him his daughter Achish as wife. Now it was so when he came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" So she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water." Then Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So here we see the defeat of Debir. It was located farther to the south, about 8 miles southwest of Hebron. And Debir was probably the capital of the Canaanites, the cultural capital, I should say. The name itself means books and probably meant that they had an extensive library there. Othniel takes Caleb's challenge. He defeats the inhabitants there. As strong as Othniel was in defeating the enemy, he's a little gun shy of Caleb. Caleb was a tough dude. He was 80 years old, but he was pretty tough. And he asks his wife to ask her dad for these springs of water. "Hey, Dad, could you ask your dad for that?" He just defeated this enemy, right? But he was a little gun shy. But here we go, another city down. Remember that the children of Israel were 7 years in battle in the Promised Land, defeating the strongholds, you might say, these big areas. And then the land was divided up. And now each tribe had to defeat these enemies for themselves. It wasn't going to be the nation fighting together anymore. And so that's what we see going on here. Look at verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it, so the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So again, these are more broader defeat of the Canaanites, several cities that are mentioned and wiped out, but not completely. The descendants here also of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, nomadic people, the Kenites, and they're moving farther to the south. Arad was a city out in the Judean wilderness, west of Masada in the Dead Sea. And then Judah went and attacked Zephath, which was close by, and moving towards the Mediterranean Sea, towards the Philistine territory. But they didn't drive out the Philistines completely. And you know, as you read through the Old Testament, the Philistines were a thorn in the flesh for Israel all their days. And we even see today, along that Gaza Strip, the so-called Palestinians, not Philistines, so-called Palestinians are a thorn in the flesh for Israel today as well. Got to drive out the enemy. Verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. This last one is the failure of Judah again. You know, remember how we opened up this morning? We saw how God instructed Judah to go into battle. That's what God told them. It's not exactly what they did. They took Simeon with them to help out. It's just a little compromise. It's not a big one, right? They still went into battle. But a little compromise here and a little compromise there, and it's a big compromise before you know it. They didn't completely wipe out the enemy. Why? Because they had chariots of iron. Again, we don't think much about that today. But they're like our modern-day tanks. They were very, very important. If you had that, that was a plus for your military. It was a big deal. In fact, these chariots had a platform for a driver, a javelin thrower, an archer, and the wheels on the chariot had blades on them, so when you got too close, your legs would be cut in two. So, yeah, these were pretty powerful. And so Judah didn't wipe out the enemy completely because of these iron chariots. I think from a human standpoint, we can understand that. But what did God tell Judah to do back in Judges 1:2? Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Does it say, in any of your Bibles, does it say, you might get all the land? There's a good possibility, but we're not really positive on that. No? The land was already theirs. All they needed to do was to walk by faith and trust in what God had told them. Did Judah have a successful military campaign? Yes. But it was incomplete. They didn't drive out the enemy, and it wasn't because of the chariots. It was really because of a lack of faith on their part. I know it's easy for me to say, I'm not facing these iron chariots, but were they going to do it in these battles in the power of their strength or in the power of God? In the power of God. Many years ago, when we were back in the other building, we were offered to get a radio station. It was the most bizarre thing. You know, we did have Calvary Satellite Network, which was a translator station, but the FCC was opening up a low-power stations for anyone who wanted them across the country. And they don't do it all the time. It's like, man, I don't know. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the people. They have iron chariots, was kind of what I was basically saying. And the Lord really, you know how he impresses upon your heart? You need to go apply for this. So we did. We applied for the radio station. The day we got approval from the FCC for the radio station is when we got kicked out of the other building. It was the crazy. It's like, Lord, we got a radio station. Where are we even going to put it? We don't have even a place to have church anymore. What God was doing was stretching my faith. He brought people into the church who could do the radio station, put it together. Me and electronics, here's how I fix things. If I have a problem with my computer, reboot. That doesn't work. Jiggle the wires. And then I call Max. He'll help me out. But God brought everyone in. I look at what God has done, and it's incredible. We've been on the air for 13 years this December. That's pretty incredible. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, we only had a tower that went up 28 feet because the city said you cannot put a tower up within the city limits higher than 15 feet above the highest part of your building. So we put the tower on the back building, because that was taller than this one. And we tried for years to get the city to allow us to put a tower up. And we really felt we need to get the signal out more. We got to do something here. So we hired a contractor. He came in and, you know, we explained the situation. And what the city said is you could put up a big steeple and then go 15 feet above that. So we're going to put up a 45-foot steeple on the back building and then run a tower 15 feet higher to get a better signal. And the contractor was like, well, you know, he didn't really want to do the steeple, but he would do it for us. And so he went to the city. And he's talking to the guys there. He goes, I don't see any reason why we can't put up a tower over there. And the city inspector goes, yeah, I don't either. Go ahead, do it. It's unbelievable. When he came and told me that, I was like, unbelievable. We've been trying for years. Can we walk by faith? You know, when God calls you to do something, it's amazing how he's going to use that. And he keeps building upon it and building upon it and building upon it. That's the exciting thing. Maybe you're here today and God wants you to do something, but your mind is telling you there's no way. I can't afford it. I'm not educated enough. I don't have this. I can't do that. And, you know, again, Jupiter's not aligned with Mars or whatever. Don't trust in your own understanding of the situation. Trust in the Lord. You know, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's it. It doesn't matter how big the battle is. It doesn't matter what you're facing. Are you going to trust in the Lord? That's really the key. And I realize sometimes the situations we face are overwhelming. It just blows our mind away, and we give up. We don't finish what God wants us to do. Can we trust in the Lord no matter what? That's a challenge to us. I think that's the lesson we take out of this. Don't compromise. Don't ignore what God is saying. Do exactly what he's telling you to do. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Well, what's the point? The point is, trust in the Lord. He's the one who's going to deliver you, not all these military things. In Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22, we see that. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. That's the reality, guys. Don't rush into things, but when the Lord calls you, take those steps of faith. That's really the key. We can wait upon him. We can trust in him. And again, God wants complete obedience to what he's told us. And it's so much easier because then the weight is taken off our shoulders. Because it's not about me. It's about what he's going to do in me and through me. So Lord, this is on your hands now. I'm trusting in you and I'm going to walk by faith. Do we fail at times? Sure we do. Remember Peter? Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, I love the story. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. He calls them to come out. Peter comes out of the boat. Where are the other 11 guys? They're still in the boat, right? They didn't get out. Peter gets out. He's walking on water. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. There's waves crashing all around him. And he's doing great. He's coming to Jesus. His eyes are focused on him until that wave hits him on the head or whatever. And he's like, what am I doing out here? I can't walk on water. These waves are crashing on me. And what does he do? He begins to sink. And what does Jesus do? Reaches out and lifts him up. If you fail, God's not going to say, I'm done with you. Are you kidding me? He's right there lifting us up all the time. That's the wonderful thing about our God. Again, you think about a parent with their children. You know, when they're learning to do something, say you're playing ball with them. If they don't catch the ball or they don't hit the ball with the bat, do you go, oh, you're never going to amount to anything? Of course not. I mean, they just tip the ball or the ball hits their mitt and you're excited. Oh, you almost got it. Right? You're encouraging them. It's exactly what the Lord does with us. He encourages us. Ah, you're going to do it. Keep going. Don't give up. I like that about our God. God's promises to us, trust in them, walk by faith. We opened up this morning about this guy enjoyed watching the television show Air Crash Investigations, about stories about plane crashes and the investigation after they crashed. Why did they crash? What happened? And that's kind of what we've done here this morning. We've looked at Judah and we saw how they, in a sense, they crashed. Maybe it wasn't real devastating at this point. You know, maybe it wasn't a big crash, if that's possible with a plane. But down the road, one compromise after another, after another, after another. And by the time you get to the southern kingdom of Judah's captivity by the hands of the Babylonians, they are even more wicked than the northern kingdom of Israel was. They didn't learn the lesson of what happened to them when they were taken captive by the Assyrians. And now they are offering their children to the god Molech in the fire, placing these children, living children, in these hands that had fire underneath them, and placing them in there. And they would bang drums really loud to drown out the cries. That's how bad they got. They turned from the living God and they were worshiping these false gods. A little compromise, a little compromise, a little compromise, and look out. And I think that's the warning here in Judges. By the time we get to the end of the book of Judges, the things that are happening in the land, you go, oh my gosh, how could they do that? It didn't happen all at one time. It happened a little by little, and before long they were worshiping the gods of the pagan nations around them. We know better than that today, huh? I don't think so. Look at what's in the church. Acceptance of abortion. Acceptance of homosexuality. Acceptance of all kinds of sexual immorality. Negating the blood atonement. Accepting or really rejecting Jesus as being Almighty God. And the list goes on. Why? Because a little compromise gets bigger and bigger. And that's what we've seen in the church. In some churches, the Word of God, you don't even have to bring your Bibles in. There's no point. Anyone who's looking for a church, I always tell them, one of the most important things to do when you're looking for a new church is to watch if people are bringing Bibles into the church. That's key. And if it's being taught. If I stand up here and smile, waving this book, I'm not teaching from it, I'm waving from it. I'm waving it. You need to teach from the Word of God. That's the key. Don't compromise your faith, guys. It is so important in the days we're living in. You know, Jude said that we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. That means there's a battle going on for the truth. And I'm not saying, you know, every little thing. There's some things, hey, you know, it's not a big deal. But I'm talking about foundational truths here. What God has said in His Word. We need to stand strong upon those. You believe it's, you know, the rapture at different times. I don't understand it, but I know that what the Bible talks about, the pre-trib rapture, but you can believe whatever you want. And we'll see in the air, and it won't be even a deal back when we meet the Lord in the air. We don't discuss that because we're with the Lord. But when we're talking about salvation issues, Jesus being the only way, that He's Almighty God, that His shed blood on the cross of Calvary paid for my sins, He atoned for my sins, those are foundational issues that we cannot compromise on. So we need to prepare for the victory that God is going to give us. You know, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. People say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. Take a deep breath. Sit down with the Lord. Pray. Be in His Word. Don't lean on your own understanding of the situation, because I can look at things and go, well, this just would make sense to do this, but that may not be what the Lord wants you to do. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Don't compromise. Be directed by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word this morning, Lord. And it's so easy, just, you know, the little compromises. They don't seem like such a big deal. But the more we begin down that path, the bigger those compromises get. And before long, we look back and go, where? How did I get here? And if anyone's here this morning is in that situation, Lord, just show them all they need to do is turn back to you. And you are there with your arms open with forgiveness because you love them that much. And for all of us, Lord, help us to stand strong in you, Lord, not in our own strength, not to be directed by our own understanding of situations, but be directed by you. Help us, Lord, to walk accordingly. And as you stretch our faith, Lord, help us to take those steps of faith. We love you, we thank you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.